The General Assembly, and I bring the greetings of our friends in the Evangelical Presbyterian Church in England and Wales, some of whom you know and they know you. Well, I don't know about you, but I very much enjoy the happy endings of books. And we come tonight to the final few verses of the Gospel of John. Now, there are certain themes in John. If you go through this book, there are some very strong themes, but one of them is following. And this gospel ends nearly as it begins with this great theme of following Jesus Christ. You know that the final words in John 21 are, "Follow me." Well, recall how Jesus is introduced to us in the very first chapter. In John 1:37, the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and, seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" And in verse 43 of that same chapter, the following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." That theme is the same throughout this book. The light of the world passage in John 8:12, that Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." And in what I would think to be the very heart of this gospel, in chapter 10, in this the Good Shepherd discourse, what is it that the sheep actually do? They don't work. They don't earn their keep. They don't fight. They can't defend themselves. They need the shepherd to defend them. What is it that they do? One thing that they do, John 10:4, the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And in John, in that same chapter, in verse 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." Sheep are not good at many things. One thing they are equipped by God to do, and one thing that whether real sheep or Christian sheep must do, is that they must follow the shepherd. On many pulpits, I notice that you have a different verse on this pulpit, but on many pulpits, there's a little brass placard that says, "Sir, we would see Jesus." It's from John chapter 12. You remember those Greeks came to see Jesus, perhaps out of curiosity, perhaps something more. We don't know. But on this occasion, you know what Jesus said to them after he said, "We want to see you," and you know, is he going to give them some wonderful high theology? Is he going to reveal something that we previously had had no hint of in the Gospel of John for these Greeks? What is he going to say? Well, he says very briefly, "He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also." That was Jesus' word to those Greeks who wanted to see him. It's Jesus' word, parting words to his own disciple Peter in the end, twice repeated. This whole gospel has been about these men and women who follow Jesus. And those words are for us as well. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to follow him. And indeed, we're following him. He's not telling us to do something that he himself did not do. This is following him in what he did with regard to the Father. At every point, following him perfectly, obeying the Father in every detail, in every command. And so this sermon is all about that command. And it is a command. It is not a request. Follow me and its implications. Just 2 points tonight, although the application section may be a bit longer. First, follow me even to places you do not wish. And second, follow me regardless of others. My first point, follow me even to places you do not wish to go. We read in verse 18, "Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, "Follow me." Well, the context is that Jesus has just asked Peter those 3 times if he loved him, and Peter has affirmed those 3 times what he says in verse 17, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Now, notice how this passage in this section is introduced. You used to walk where you wanted to, Peter. You used to do whatever you want. But as you carry on as my disciple, in fact, rather recently, you did what you wanted to do. But as you carry on as my disciple, that will no longer be the case. You are going to follow me rather than doing your own thing. In fact, there's going to come a moment where someone else is going to gird you. And just to fill in the picture, for those who haven't figured it out already, what he's talking about is his crucifixion. When he is old, he is going to be tied up and girded, as they did to Christ himself. And it's going to describe the actions leading up to Peter's own crucifixion. And you might be thinking to yourself, that seems a bit cruel, doesn't it? Now that Jesus is telling this man of the violent death that he's going to die many years from now in advance. Well, I thought that initially. But just think about Peter's mindset. Think about the way that Christ is such a good shepherd. Think about the way that God is such a good heavenly Father to us. And it must not be that way. Think back with me to Mark 14:29. Peter said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble, yet I will not be." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you today that even this night, before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." But he spoke more vehemently, "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." He really wanted to do that. He wasn't able to stand with Christ. He wanted to be faithful unto death. And the question is, did he lose his chance forever? No. And in fact, if you take it in a more positive light, this is a wonderful thing. You see, what we're told here in John 21 is that Peter is going to get his wish. Even though he had failed the Lord so completely in his denial, he was going to get another chance. And this time he was going to be able to be faithful even to death. He was not going to deny Christ. He was going to glorify God in his death. And that, well, we don't, it, the Bible does not explicitly say how Peter took it. And no doubt there must have been some sense of foreboding as the import of these words came to him at some point. But for a man like Peter, I don't think he took this to be a negative thing. I think he took it as an assurance. Yes, he was weak, and we are weak. Yes, in fact, he was going to fail the Lord at least one more time, as we find out from the situation in Galatians. But one thing that Peter knew as he walked down the messy roads of life and all the places that he was sent to do the Lord's bidding, one thing that he knew however many times he might slip up a little, that he was going to get it right in the end. He was not going to run away that time. He was not going to dissemble. He was going to be faithful. And that must have been some source of comfort to him. Now, fast forwarding to our day, we do not talk much about glorifying God in our death. But that's sub-biblical. That is sub-orthodox. If you go through Pastor Harrell's library, if you go to many of our libraries, we have these great Puritan authors, don't we? And you will find a good amount of material there about glorifying God in death. You know, at what point did Christ himself most glorify God? It was not in life, it was in his death. John 17:1, Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you." Well, wasn't that the case with his whole life? Of course it was. We are told to glorify God in everything that we do. And surely Christ Jesus glorified the Father in every thought in his mind, every word that he spoke, every deed he ever did, he glorified God. But the summit, the great showcase of glorifying the Father was in his death. Well, a great theme in the book of Revelation, this latter book penned by the Apostle John, is indeed this martyrdom. Indeed, glorifying God in suffering. The beginning of the book, Revelation 1:9, "I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on that island, which is called Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ." He was there suffering. He was there as a faithful witness who was under persecution and exiled to the Isle of Patmos. And he says, "I'm your brother and your companion in this." or in the next chapter in Revelation, chapter 2. Do not fear any of those things, as he's speaking to the seven churches. Do not fear any of those things which you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you'll have tribulation 10 days. But be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. That is the great message, perhaps, of the Apostle John. Being faithful unto death. The prologue of this book, of the Gospel of John, you remember it says, in him was life. In him was life. We cannot say that of ourselves. We cannot say in him or her was life. Yes, through double imputation to this wonderful reality of how he takes our sin and gives us his righteousness, we are given life. We cannot say that in him was life. In ourselves as we are, there's only death. But in Christ, yes. There was life. And how did Christ spend that life that he had? He spent that life on us, in obedience to the Father, but for the joy set before him, that by his death he might give us life. He spent his life for us. And when he calls us, as we are his disciples, we are his learners, those who follow him, those who imitate him, he doesn't call us to a life of ease, but to a life of being a living sacrifice to the glory of God. We may not all be called to be martyrs. In various ways, we are called to be living sacrifices to the praise of God. Now, secondly, this is only the second and last point. Follow me regardless of others. I'll read in verse 19. And when he had spoken this, he said to them, follow me. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, following, who had also leaned on his breast at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Now, once again, we cannot be absolutely clear, sure as to what Peter meant by this, but one thing is absolutely clear, and that is that Jesus thought that Peter needed to know about his own duty and not about the situation of others. Let's think again about the context of Peter following Christ at this point. Recall again this situation previously, John 13, in this telling. Simon Peter says to him, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. And Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. You see, that was the further context then for Peter boasting that he would lay down his life. He wanted to follow Jesus. That was his express desire. I want to follow you. He could not imagine not being able to go, even where Jesus says in this particular case, you cannot follow me. Jesus then said something else, didn't he? Something I think we need to take notice of. But you shall follow me afterward. Again, this is a prophecy. This is a promise to Peter that you're going to get your chance to follow me. You will follow me afterwards. And now here in John 21, which is often called the restoration of Peter, Jesus gives him this opportunity. Instead of denying him 3 times, he gives him the opportunity to confess him 3 times. He was grieved because he asked him 3 times. But in fact, this was the opportunity to do over again. Rather than denying him 3 times, he now is able to confess him 3 times. Now, as an aside, I tend to believe that Christ gives us similar opportunities to confess that we love him. And sadly, sometimes we waste them. Perhaps we should make it our prayer to be ready for those moments when Christ gives us the opportunity to confess him, to use them as they ought to be. Well, what about John? That was Peter, but what about John? You know, there was a misunderstanding about this. Jesus is saying, what if I want him to live forever until I come? And what is that to you? And that was the beginning of some rumor that John wasn't going to die. Now, of course, we know that in the power of God, if Jesus wanted him to live that way, he certainly could have. That's not beyond his power. But the point is, the implication is that Jesus is under no obligation whatsoever to treat each of his disciples in the exact same way. I don't know if I ever use the word fair in my household, and somehow my children all know that word. In fact, it typically comes together in two words. It's not fair. But ladies and gentlemen, and I'll give you the same challenge I give to them. Please open this Bible, go from beginning to end, and can you find any place where God says, I am fair to everyone. I give them exactly the same thing. Now, that's what the Arminians say. They say that God has given everyone the same measure of grace in various ways, and it's up to us to make good on that. God deals with his people. God deals with his servants in very different ways. But what is that to you? You follow me. That brings us to our applications. First of all, we should follow Christ. Why do we follow Christ? Well, we cannot be with Jesus. We cannot be where he is unless we follow him. The logic of that is so simple, we sometimes just neglect it. What is the purpose? What is the third use of the law? Why do we Christians need to follow Christ and all of his commandments? Well, quite simply, at the most basic level, we want to be where Christ is. And Christ is not in uncleanness and filth and sin. He is in the way of righteousness. And if we want to be with him, if we want to dwell with him, if we want to have loving fellowship with the one that we love, then we go where he hangs out, as it were, in the paths of righteousness. Think of that prayer for us in the great high priestly prayer in John 17:24. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am. That's his desire for us. That should certainly be our desire for ourselves as well, to follow him, that we might be where he is. Now that's true, first of all, in our justification. It's not by works. How do we come to salvation? How is it that we're saved from our sins? How is it that we're kept from the hell that we so richly deserve? It's not by works. The sheep, they're not earning their inclusion into the flock. There's not some rite of passage that they have to do some extremely difficult thing in order to come into the flock. Or not, certainly not earning their keep thereafter. It's all by grace. And following is not a work. It's not merit. Following is simply what sheep do. They hear that they're going about their sheep lives. And then they hear the word of God. And these are, of course, the ones that the Father has given to the Son. They hear the word of God. They hear the gospel of grace. And supernaturally, they perk up their sheep ears. They stop what they're doing. And we've been wandering, you see. We've been wandering for many years, some of us. But lo and behold, they hear the voice of the shepherd and they believe. And what are they going to do then? Are they going to listen for a moment to hear something? And then they go back to doing what they're doing? No. The real sheep does what the real sheep does, which is to follow the voice of the shepherd. They know that voice. And they are called out one by one by their own name, and they follow him. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there will my servant also be. Now that's true in our justification. It's certainly true in the life of discipleship. Having been found by Christ, we follow him wherever he leads. We've mentioned that passage in John 10. And when he brings his own sheep out, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. But they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. That describes, you see, the saved, redeemed souls, both now and forever. Revelation 14:4. These are the ones who, what? How are they described? If you're going to pick any way to describe the redeemed souls of the saints in heaven, how are you going to describe it? You could describe it so many ways, right? And if you're a Roman Catholic, you'd say, these are the ones who do penance, and these are the ones who do the rituals. If you were a Muslim, you could say, these are the ones who have an Adam's weight worth of good. How are you going to describe that for the saints in heaven? These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. That's the description of us. Now and forever, the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Well, what if he goes someplace I don't like? Matthew 10:38 says, "He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me." Luke 9:23, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." You know, the fundamental thing about following someone, it's a natural thing for a sheep to do. It's not a meritorious action. We understand that. We're not earning this thing by it. But, you know, one of the fundamental things about following somebody, this works in the military, this works certainly in the church, is that you are willing to go places you would not otherwise go on your own. That is the point of having a leader. That is the point of having a shepherd. If you're going to go there anyways, you're not really following. The point of our following Christ is that we follow him even if, and especially when, he brings us to places that we would not otherwise go. Well, secondly and finally of these two applications, we ought to pray that we'd be able to glorify God in our deaths. You know, in some ways, this situation is completely unique to Peter. No one's ever had it exactly that same way. Very, very few people knew the circumstances of their death well in advance as Peter did. Now, Christ is in charge of all things, and Christ is able, if you were his will, he could certainly tell us those things. He could tell us in advance the exact time. He could tell us the means. He could tell everything about our death. Because the reality is all those things are significant. Those things are important. They're not given to us. What is given is that we need to be faithful unto death. You know, this is summertime, and most of the world thinks of summertime as a time of great optimism and sunniness and so forth. And it's not so sunny in the UK where we live, but it is yet a time of great optimism. And we tend to imagine that we're looking forward to wonderful things in the time to come. But what if not? What if there are dark days ahead for us? You know, we need to remember that there are no such thing as unforeseen circumstances to Jesus Christ. He has foreseen everything. He has foreordained everything that will ever happen to us in every minute detail. And he knows those circumstances, just like he did with Peter. It's all under his control. And that should be a great source of comfort to us. Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God and those who are called according to his purpose." And so if there are dark times in the future for us, we know that these are yet tending to the glory of God. So whether it's suffering, whether it's trials, or maybe even our own deaths, we seek and we pray to bring glory to God. You know, this is a very small church, a new church in the UK, of which I minister, and I've not yet conducted a funeral. There is a man who came to the church just within the last 6 weeks, and the very last application of the very last sermon he ever heard was the last words I spoke on my way out last Sunday before I left to go to America. And that last application had something to do with be comforted in the moment of your death. Now, I had no idea that this man would go home to glory within the next couple of weeks, as he did. I was sorry not to be around his family at that time. But see, the thing is, we don't know. And therefore, we must live a life of readiness for death. I would tend to think that those who live in readiness to glorify God in their death will also be able to glorify God in their life. Well, Peter, that happened with him. He may have denied Christ to the servant girl, and he may have fallen down a couple other times here and there. But that great prophecy that he was going to remain faithful, until the very end, and he was going to be led to places he didn't want to go, but he was going to do it anyways because he followed the shepherd wherever he went. That happened with him. And we pray that so it would be for all of God's people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you give us not obscure philosophy, but very simple instructions. In this case, that we ought to follow Christ wherever he goes. Lord, we are weak. You know this to be the case. It is no surprise to you. And you are indeed glorified just because we are so very weak. But when you enable us to stand, when you enable us to be faithful, you are greatly glorified by it. Well, Heavenly Father, we have no idea what lies ahead for us, whether great days of great joy or days of mourning and sadness, but we pray that wherever you lead us, we would go, and that, Lord, in our life and in our deaths, that we might glorify you. We ask this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.